Well, I appreciate this opportunity to be here. It's rather nostalgic for me, of course. I grew up in this congregation. You reminisce over the years, and of course, my parents were charter members of this group, as well as Daryl Landis. It's going to be a long sermon, I think. But I remember thinking better about the years that when we made the decision, when we met at 63rd and Blue Ridge, the 8 or 10 steps we had to go up from the parking lot to get to the levels for the 8 or 10 steps that it would take to get into the building. Wouldn't that have been fun? Of course, we came over here. I remember the building. When they built this building, I was just a young teenager. A lot of things have happened, a lot of memories in the building. Celebrations, weddings, funerals, fellowship abounded in this building. The capacity was overflowed many times. It was a wonderful experience to be a part of that. We had a group of young people sit right on, of course, different pews, but we had it right along this row. That was where we sat as teenagers. We were excited to be here. The fellowship was incredible. I will never forget it. But it wasn't the building. It was the fellowship of us, one with another, that gave us the incredible feeling that we were able to remain stable with God. Well, I want to talk a little bit about that stability this morning. I appreciate the reading. It was excellent. That's what I asked for. It was perfect for what I want to talk about this morning. We're going to kind of go in a direction. I'm going to lay some groundwork here, and we'll build to what we want to talk about. You're probably wondering about this odd piece of wood. This is a really special piece of wood. And I'll explain what happened. I'll explain about this. It doesn't look like much. It's actually very similar to what you've got in your roof up here. It's tongued and grooved here. But when you look at this wood, doesn't have any particular beauty in itself. Although over the last few years, I've grown a great appreciation for wood. I love the character of it. I love the beauty of it, the grains. Just inspire me in many, many different ways. An acquaintance of mine brought this wood to me from Washington State. This was harvested in a forest long ago. And it built from this. This was taken from a building that held grain. It was stored in this building. In 1908. So, this particular piece of wood we know is at least 114 years old. What made this wood special was that it grew from a tree that took its roots in the 1700s. The wood that was used was called old growth fir. It came from a huge tree. And if you could see this tree here, you could see the dozens and dozens of rings that form this tree. Every year, a tree will generally have another grain embedded in it. This particular tree was considered old growth because it was at least 160 years old. He brought me several boards like this, and it was exciting to me to see this. This is rare wood. It was rare because old growth forests have been practically removed from the United States. Many buildings were built with old growth. Buildings downtown in the 12th Street Bottoms, if you go down there today and see some of those old buildings and you're inside of them, they're built with wood beams, huge wooden beams that were old growth timber. I'm not sure what I'll do with the boards that he brought me, but I'm fascinated by it. It does have a unique beauty when you reveal some of the stuff that's been on it for all these years. But it was used because it was stable. It provided unique structure that would last a long time. It didn't move as much as the wood that we see today. You take wood today, and I've learned this over the last few years, that wood moves. You take wood as it's laid together, and you think, boy, that's stable, and it will do what it wants to do. Do you know, at some point in time, men used to actually take wood and place it into a crack of a rock, wet it down, and let it absorb the moisture, and it would become so engrossed air, or you know, it would contain the moisture, that over time, it wasn't an instantaneous thing, but over time, it would literally split the rock. It's a powerful substance, one the Lord's given us, and I've learned to grow and appreciate it. It reveals a lot of the glory that I see in his love. What I want to talk about today is the stability that we need to do. And there are several different paths we can do. I'm not going to cover any of them. I'm going to cover seven topics that I think will help us to remain stable in the Lord. And we need that at this time. I'm sure you'll agree with that, that the stability of this time is challenging. But I don't know that it's any more challenging than it's been when I think back over the last century. Not that I've been a part of it, but I've been part of 70 of it. So I look at that and I see the changes that have taken place. I know my parents talked about the Depression and how challenging it was for their parents, the wars that we went through, the challenges that went through, and the church had to remain stable through that. Well, let's look at some of the things that did that. I'm going to go back to the beginning. And a scripture that was found in Genesis, and it's going to reveal some of what the reading was this morning. Genesis, the 12th chapter, he said, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's the amazing thing. What he said to Abraham right then gives us what we've got today. We're here as a result of that blessing. Jesus Christ came from that blessing. We talked about that several times today already. We talked about Judah and David, who was from the tribe of Judah. The 12 sons of Jacob, who carried that through there. You know, all that they lasted for quite a few centuries. During that time, we're talking millions of people, and their population grew as it was revealed that to Abram at that time. It grew to be a large population. It was powerful. They were a great nation. Until somebody decided, well, we don't need to do this anymore. We can't see God, so let's build an idol and we'll set it over here and we'll worship it. Oh, it will be powerful. We'll give all our credit to that. Oh, we don't need to be pure and clean. We don't need to abide by the laws that God gave us. And God sent prophets to tell them, you're making a big mistake. God is revealing to me to tell you that you need to change back to what His laws were. Well, God's a loving God. He wouldn't destroy us, would He? Where do we come up with that logic? Why is it that we look upon this and we think, well, God's a loving God? Well, wait a minute. Didn't he make the rules? Isn't this what he said we want you to do, so to speak? He wanted your life to reflect these certain values. And yet, we don't seem to remain strong in that. So Isaiah said, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to drink for my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." That's what we're here for. That's us. We're here. He created us for him, to praise him and to honor him. Well, as I said, I'm going to outline seven different concepts of what we can do. Some of it is attitudes that we need to incorporate in our lives. There are things that we need to do in our lives. We're going to kind of outline those. Believe me, this is not all we need to know. These are not fixed in some stone. And I only can touch on them this morning. I can't really go in depth to each one of them. But we'll kind of touch the surface of them and remind us of the things that we need to be doing to remain stable in our Christian lives as we serve one another. Number one, we need to wait on the Lord. This is an interesting concept when you think about it. You know, how many times have we said, "Oh, I can't wait. I just can't wait for whatever that might have been." Maybe you have bought a new car and you can't wait to get to it. It's so exciting. You're going to have a new baby. "Oh, I can't wait till that baby gets here." Well, that's kind of a concept that we have in our minds, that we can see the future of that, but we decide that we would rather not wait. We want it now. But we're admonished to say that we need to wait upon the Lord. Isaiah wrote that, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint and grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and to him and has no might. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That's one of my favorite verses. "They shall mount up as eagles." What a powerful thought. Don't stop waiting on the Lord. Wait for his coming. And live your life knowing that he's coming by waiting for him, and this will honor him. Jesus said in Luke wrote, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him once he comes back and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table. He will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Wait for it. It's coming. Therefore, do not, and then Paul wrote to Corinth, and he made point penned these words, "Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time. Before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart? Then each one will receive the commendation from God." Wait for it. Number two, let's offer our lives. Paul penned that wisdom in Romans, the 12th chapter, when he said, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We're not saying to you, you need to lay your hands on a cross and be sacrificed in the way that Christ was. The sacrifice is that you give up the ways of the world, that you turn from that and become acceptable to Him in servicing from Him. You offer yourselves for that purpose. Number three. Now this one may seem strange as well, but number three, we want to rest in His presence. Now, Scripture gives us a little more insight onto that, so let's turn to what the psalmist said. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And then in the Hebrew letter he says, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today," saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest," in other words, if through the process of moving through the wilderness, Joshua said, "Hey, let's stop. We can pause this journey. We'll wait a while and see what happens." If that had happened, God would not have, the writer goes on and says, God would not have spoken another day later on. For if Joshua had given them rest, so then there remains a Sabbath rest, or as in God's seventh day he rested, God would not have spoken. Pardon me. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered in God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Resting in the knowledge of God. Number four. This one is particularly important to me. Not that I have any more insight into it than anyone else, but I label it as service. It's easy for us to feel the service for one another, of serving you. If we see needs of that, we jump to that cause. But I think this is a weakness in the church from my personal viewpoint. That our service doesn't need to stop here. It needs to expand to the world. We can be an influence to others by our good works and service to them. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter, he said, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." In Colossians, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. But in Galatians, he adds to that and says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to the household of faith." I would like for us to be more active. And I don't know. This is not a criticism because I don't know all of you and don't know how you've served. I don't know whose service you may have provided. But we need to look for opportunities to serve mankind because of our influence as Christians. There are many ways this can be done. You can look around your neighborhood and probably see those that may be in need. Some may not be able to help themselves. I understand that. But if you look for opportunities to serve in simple ways, an elderly person who may be homebound, has no one to see, maybe a new mother who's struggling. What mother hasn't had challenges in their lives when that newborn baby comes and that baby lets us know who's in charge for a while? Maybe you could be of assistance to that. There are organizations out there who can have a greater influence, who can do things that we can't as individuals do. I was a part of a group one time where, well, I still occasionally get to help them when they come to my neighborhood, or in this area. I've said when you can come over here, it was mostly miles away. But we would build access to a building, to a house that the person couldn't get out, couldn't get to the doctor, couldn't get out to do the things they needed to do. We were able to build some that. It was a tremendous experience of being able to help those individuals. And this is not something I'm trying to brag about or anything. I'm just trying to point out there are opportunities out there, if you look for them, where you can serve if you have that capability. There's so many different ways. There's food pantries. There's all sorts of things that we can do that can help community. Those are around us. We're a representative of Christ's church. We can't be known unless we're out there maybe doing some of these things. Obviously, if we're working, we have influence maybe with our coworkers. But there are those that we can help. And I think the scripture implies that strongly, that we need to be helpful, serving one another. Look for those things. Peter wrote, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Number five. This one is one I've struggled with in my life. To be humble. Humility. So easy to become almost self-righteous in what we can do and the things we can be a part of. But I've had to learn to pull back on my pride at times that has overextended itself. Pull myself back into an attitude of humility. There are times when being humble is a valuable experience when we are associated with God Himself. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you, as James wrote. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. There are times when humility is very valuable. It's an important part of the characteristics of our lives. There are times when we share joy, and I get that, and the happiness that we have, we celebrate. But there are times when we need to be humble. Number six, intimacy with God. As husbands and wives, we share our thoughts and ideas, and we talk to each other, one another, and then there's times when we look for others that we can have similar experiences that we may have had, and they can help us through that, and we develop a friendship there, and we share some of the things of our lives, and it becomes a very intimate relationship that is very powerful. and effective. We need that same intimacy with God. The psalmist wrote, "But for me it is good to be near God. I have made Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all your works." James said, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." The strongest evidence of this is when Christ was speaking to a group of people. And he said, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John," speaking of John the Baptist. "For the works that the Father has given me," Christ speaking, "given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witnesses about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" Describing a relationship with God, to know him in this intimate manner. Peter wrote, "In his divine power has granted, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you did not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice that joy is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." It requires an intimacy with God. Final one here is praise. Praise. The highest form of worship is the worship of unchristian. I said that wrong. The highest form of worship is the worship of unselfish Christian service. Billy Graham said this, and I like the words that he used and the thoughts he said. I'm going to read them, and it depicts something. There's so many things we could say about praise. We've praised the Father in song this morning. There's so many different aspects of it, but it'll become clearer as we go through this. Worship cannot simply be about singing the songs we enjoy or the doing our favorite activities. If that's all it is, then it's ultimately something we do for ourselves. By making ourselves living sacrifices, we remove ourselves from the equation and discover worship that is grounded in Christ. Worship should be an activity that is teaching us humility and not an opportunity for self-indulgence. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. There's so many thoughts that could be presented, as we've said, about praise and its value in our lives. We look for things of grandeur. I find beauty in wood. And I've given God glory for that. I've told him how much I appreciate that. His creation. Many, many things. I've dropped to my knees at the mountains. the beauty and grandeur that they present to us, and give him thanks and glory for it. To see his power and glory invested in the earth is a magnificent thing. All around us reflects the praise of God and himself. What we've talked about this morning, the seven things, and I want to kind of review them this morning. So I'm going to make some notes up on the board here. The first one was waiting on the Lord. The second one was offering ourselves to the Lord. The third one was rest in the Lord. The fourth one was service to the Lord. And then we had intimacy with God. And then we have praise. All of these things that we do and assemble in our lives and make a part of us is how we worship God. That is so powerful to me. Worship is so much more than raising our hands in glory to God, although it's part of it. It's how we live our lives. God put us on this earth for himself to worship him. That's what we do. And how we live our lives gives us that ability to worship him. This morning, that's the message I want to leave with you. These simple characteristics are very important, but they reflect how you worship God. That's what I want you to draw from this morning. These things will help you remain stable in the Lord. There are many other things, but these are some that you can keep in mind through this process. If you're outside of Christ this morning, we offer you an opportunity to present yourselves and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And whatever else you may need, your needs may be this morning, come forward while we stand and sing.